Job 23 and verse 13. This verse is in direct reference to God Himself. Job speaking concerning the Lord. The 23rd chapter of Job and the 13th verse. The question that Job presented to his friends about the Lord. But He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. Diamonds are formed under the surface of the earth under great amount of pressure and heat, and oftentimes through volcanic reaction. They're brought on rare occasions close to the surface of the earth, but most generally, tons and tons and tons of dirt have to be moved before a diamond can ever be found. In the book of Job, there is one question right after another. This is a time of testing, a time of trial. Job is assured of the fact that he has not sinned against God, but his friends wasn't so sure of that. So constantly they were trying to change the mind of Job. Surely you've done something wrong. Why would you be in this position? Why would all of this be upon you if you had not sinned in some great way? But Job was confident that he had not sinned against God, and he was determined to do what was right. He did not curse God, and he did not curse the situation he was in. But he looked at all things as to say, God is making a better man out of me. God is refining me as pure as gold, the time of trial and the time of testing. So he made his mind up to stay on track through all of it with God and to hold on to God, because he knew that God would bring this to pass for better things in his life. And as they continued to try to persuade Job to just confess that God really wasn't doing it, and God didn't mean what was happening, and God surely was wrong, or Job was wrong about the things that was happening, Job finally moves the tons of questions. In fact, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of questions in the book of Job. But he comes down to this one question and finds the diamond of all of it. And he says simply, but he is of one mind. God has made his mind up. And who can change his mind? Do you know there's some things that no matter how much you debate it, you cannot change the mind of God on? Every day we're bombarded with things trying to get us to change our mind. We drive down the road and we see ads on billboards of different companies trying to get us to change our mind. We pick up the newspaper and we see ads of businesses trying to get us to buy certain commodities, trying to get you to change your mind about what they have to offer. And you'll read articles in the paper, regardless of who writes it, whether it's a conservative or a liberal. The conservative is trying to get you to change your mind if you're liberal. And the liberal's trying to get the conservative to change their mind. And all of life really consists of being pulled from here to there and trying to get us to change our mind. But the truth is, there's some things that God has made His mind up about that no matter how much you try to persuade God otherwise, you'll not change His mind on it. It will not change no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what you think. It will not change the mind of God. God will not change His mind about the plan of salvation. He made His mind up when man sinned that there would be a plan. Not many plans, but one plan. And no matter how many times man comes up with religions and ideas to try to change the mind of God, it will not change it. One of the leading seminary's presidents, just last week or the week before, rather, he gave a speech. And in that speech, he said that salvation is like a tree. You have the trunk of the tree, which is God. But on that tree, there's many limbs. There's the limb of Buddhism. There's the limb of Christianity. There's the limb of Hinduism. But they're all attached to the same tree, and salvation is in the end. I'm talking about a denomination that is a fundamental denomination until that day. But I've got news for you. You cannot put peach limbs on an apple tree and get apples. The truth is that there is but one tree. I didn't set that, and I didn't say that. God made His mind up The day that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we read where God took an animal and that animal shed its blood. And God took the skin of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve because of their sin. That day, God had two things in His hand. He had in one hand the shed blood, and in the other hand, He had the carcass of an animal, a dead animal. And through the death and the blood, it provided a covering for Adam and Eve for the sin that they had committed. 2,000 years ago, there on Calvary's Hill, two things were on the mind of God and in the hand of God. Oh, I feel God this morning. That day, as Jesus bled and died on Calvary, God was providing us the plan of salvation, the way that leads to life everlasting. God that day held in His hands the death of His Son and the shed blood of Jesus. And here we are 2,000 years later, and no matter what man does, it doesn't change that plan. It still takes the blood. It still takes the death of Christ. There isn't many ways that lead to heaven. There's one way that leads to that city, and that way is the plan of God. And Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. I'm glad you've been raised in church. I'm glad you've had good parents. I'm glad you had good morals. I'm glad you work hard in society. But the truth is, you still need Jesus to be saved. That's the plan of salvation, and there is no other way. A great revival broke out in Samaria. Philip went to Samaria during the carrying away of the Jews into Assyria. There was a remnant of Jews that was left behind. They didn't take them with them. The Assyrians carried away all the rest of the people. But there in one area that we know today as Samaria, there was a remnant of Jews left behind. Soon those Jews began to intermarry with other people. And when the Jews returned back to Israel, and they came back to their land of promise, those Samaritans were rejected because by that time they had started to formulate their own idea of religion. They were worshiping on the mountain, separated from the temple, not going to Jerusalem to worship. They were intermarrying. They thought they had found another plan of salvation. But God in His mercy and grace sent a man by the name of Philip to the Samaritans. And Philip preached the death of Christ and the blood of Christ. And a great revival came to Samaria. During that great revival, the apostles began to gather in because the church was growing so rapidly at Samaria. One day a man by the name of Simon heard of what was happening, the miracles that was taking place. He heard of the great healings and of the salvation. So Simon came and watched the apostles work with the power of God on them. Simon calls Peter aside and says, Peter, I see what you have. Here's so much money. I'd like to buy what you've got. Peter looked at him and said, your money perish with you. He said, what you think you can do, you cannot do. For thou hast thought that thou mayest buy the gift of God. God said, you cannot make it to heaven because of your money. You cannot make it to heaven because of church membership. You cannot make it to heaven just because you've been baptized. If you're going to make it to heaven, you'll have to come to a place where you're willing to say to Christ, I have sinned. I confess my sin. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I accept the blood. I accept the death. And because of that, your sin can be forgiven. Man will fight this plan. Some of you here this morning, you would have already had your sin forgiven if you'd just quit trying to figure out another way. There has to be some other way besides coming up to the front of that altar. What if I get up front and start to cry? What if I get there and don't know what to say? What if I get there and I look foolish? Don't you know you're not saved because of what you say, or the way you look, or whether you cry, or whether you don't cry, or whether you shout, or whether you don't shout.
It is a fact that you are coming by faith. And God still says, I have two things in my hand. I have the shed blood of my Son and the death of Christ on the cross. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as He died. And He still says, forgive them today. And because of His forgiveness, you can have life in Him if you'll come to Him. Jesus chose to defend us in the courtroom of God's justice. When you stand before the enemy, even on the day of judgment, the devil is an accuser. The devil will want to bring out every witness he can. He'll have a witness list from A to Z. He'll say to the judge of all eternity, God, I've got photographs. I've saved video. Everything they've done wrong, I've got it all down. He'll go on and on and on, showing every sin you've ever committed, trying to get accusation against you and against me in the day of judgment. And every believer that has accepted the work of Christ, He'll come against them and accuse them, trying to change the mind of God. But in the final moments of judgment, your defense attorney will say nothing. Nothing. Until the end. He will then raise with nail-pierced hands and say, not guilty. Then he steps into the balances of the judgment seat of God and will say, case closed. Two choices you have. To come this morning and step in the balances of God and find the forgiveness of your sin and ask the Lord into your life and know that you're saved in this life, then meet Him in judgment and know that your sins have been forgiven because of the blood and the death of Christ, or to one day meet God unprepared with no defense and no excuse, because God says there is but one plan of salvation and God will not change His mind. He won't change His mind about the plan of salvation, and God will not change His mind about other religions making it to heaven. I know every time we have folks come in and visit, they say, I don't know if I want to be a part of that group. They think they're the only ones going to heaven. It's not Rubyville Church going to heaven. It is the blood bought that's going to heaven. But no, you cannot embrace every religion around the world and make it. And no matter what you do, you'll not change the mind of God. I followed a car the other day. They had a big bumper sticker on their back, had it on the windshield of the car. Bold writing. God is just pretend. Trying to change people's mind. God's not pretend. He's not make-believe. He's real. How do you know that He's real? Talk to Him this morning. I've seen Him walk through the pews here since we've come to church. Hallelujah. I know He's real because every day I see Him answer prayers for people. I see Him do things that none of us could ever do. I know He's real because in my life there came a day where I confessed my sin to Him and He washed my sin away and changed my life. Blessed be God. God is real. Won't it be sad for people like that when they get to judgment to find out God really meant what He said? He won't change His mind about the plan of salvation, and He also won't change His mind about the purpose for His servants. Once we come to know the Lord as our Savior, God has one goal in mind, and that is to mature us as Christians. To disciple us. Sometimes that discipline comes about through the chastening rod of God. But the end result is always the same. God wants me to be a better Christian tomorrow than I am today. God doesn't intend you to become a Christian and just stay as a child or a baby or infant in the Lord the remaining days of your life. God doesn't expect you to get a mentality, I'm going to see if I can do just enough to get by to please God. God wants us to mature in Him. It looked pretty foolish if your 18-year-old child still took a bottle. But by the way, spiritually, that's happening in a lot of homes. We don't want them mature. We don't want any discipline. We don't want to teach them any right or any wrong. But there is consequences to that, and you won't change your mind about that. Parents may not discipline their children. You say, my child doesn't need discipline. Don't get me started on that today. We all need discipline. And as Christians, we all need disciples. And the children that God receives and the children that are God's sons and daughters, God chastises. It's a terrible thing when God comes down in a service, blesses everybody around you, and the Lord makes you go stand in the corner with your nose against the wall spiritually. Isn't that an awful feeling? Well, they're just all faking. They're just all, they think they're super spiritual. It's not real. I'm the one in touch with heaven. No, sometimes God's trying to get our attention. He wants us to grow up spiritually. He has a will for our life and a plan for our life. Whatever you do, don't live at the category of second best. Live doing God's best in your life. God will not change His mind about the plan of salvation. God will not change His mind about the purpose for His servants. He has a will, and we have to find it, and we have to follow it. And God will not change His mind about the program for the saints. God has a program of service. Before the Lord left this world and this earth, He established a church. He told Peter, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" He said, "Some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist. But Peter, who do you say that I am?" He said, "I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus looked at him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father that's in heaven." He said, "Peter, upon this rock." He wasn't saying Peter was the rock. He was saying that the rock was Peter's testimony as to who he was, the Christ. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Do you know what the program for service is? God wants the church to do one thing. You know what it is? Have church. What He wants the church to do. Do you know how many churches across America that the least important part of their day to day on the day of worship, the least important part of their whole day is the service? What goes on while we're here? They have programs and plans. They're directing to every need in all of society. But the truth of the matter is, the service oftentimes is the least important part. I know as our church has grown, and as our church, I believe God for it to continue to grow, there'll be a lot of influences outside of this body that will pull you to get you involved in a lot of different things. But I want you to hear what I'm about to say. The most important thing that this church could ever do is have church. I mean, there's a lot of great things we do, and I'm not opposed to those things. But the fact remains, if we do not put the importance on the church services, people feel no need to come. It is the most important thing you'll do. I go this far to tell people this, and I believe this. Success in the Christian life just hinges on two or three things. pray every day. Read your Bible. If you're not able to read, don't be embarrassed. Get the Bible on cassette or on CD and listen to the Bible. And attend church. If you do those three things, I promise you, you'll be successful in the Christian life. But in many ministries today, the least important part of any service is the preaching. The singing. What's going on? We're here to have church. If we're not careful, we can be sucked into a pit of socialization, thinking that we're doing it for the cause of Christ, until constantly I receive bulletins from churches all over the country. 28 nights a week they have something going on. No wonder people don't come to prayer meeting. They're too tired. They're worn out. They're exhausted. There's things that we have to do, and I realize it's part of society and reaching out and helping others and all these other things. They're good things. But when the service becomes the least important part of our church life, we're in trouble. Church is not a fast food restaurant where you drive up and find out who's got the cheapest 99-cent menu with the greatest amount of items on it that you can select and be out the door in 60 seconds and be blessed. That's not what it's all about. Church, for the believer, when we gather in this place, we serve God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When we gather in this place, we gather in this place to worship Him and praise Him for what He's done since the last time we gathered. God didn't have to put the breath in your lungs this morning, but He did. You're well enough to be here. You ought to bless the Lord for it. The time since you've met here the last time that God watched over you and your vehicle should have been in an accident. It just seemed like something came down from nowhere, a mighty power of God, and moved your car aside and God preserved your life. You ought to thank Him for that. The fact that you're able to go buy your groceries and that you're able to have the finances to pay your bills. You ought to thank God for those things. God blesses us and God takes care of us. And when we come to church for the believer, it's our opportunity to have corporate worship. To be able to say collectively, God, we praise You for what You've done. The move today is to try to get the church away from corporate worship. To try to break the church off in fragments where everyone has a fragment that fits your social need and everyone will be satisfied. But you know you have a tough time explaining that in Scripture. God built a temple for His people to worship. For those that had sinned, a place where they could come and publicly confess forgiveness. That was the purpose of the temple. But the praise on the Temple Mount, on Mount Zion, coming into the house of God at Jerusalem. Corporately, they gathered together and they worshiped and they praised the Lord. You know, I'm amazed. God's blessed us with several problems here in the church. Isn't it good to hear that you got a problem God blessed you with? It seems like everyone has the answer to our problems and they're quick to tell us what we ought to do. But it's not always that easy. When you come together, I don't know about you all, but I love coming to church with you. I hope you like coming to church with me. I love to worship with you all. I love to hear your testimonies. I love to talk to you before church and after church and find out what's going on in your life, to be able to pray for your needs or to be able to rejoice in your victories. I love that. I don't want a church where I'm not around the people of the church. I don't want a church where I have to say, oh, I can't go to that service because so-and-so goes to that one. Help me preach now, will you? I want to be able to come in and look at all of you and say, I love you. I'm glad that the Lord is here and that we're able to worship God together and praise Him for what He's done and thank God that we can come together and be a part of the church that is propagating the gospel to the world to say Jesus saves and forgives and will come into your life and change you forever.
It's exciting to be a part of the church, to be a part of the program of the church. God will bless you for being a part of the church. You say, are others doing things wrong? I'm not worried about others. I can't do anything about them. What bothers me is when others seem to know that we're doing it wrong. You just keep coming to church. When you don't feel like it and the world seems to be stacked against you, just keep coming to church. When it seems like you're not going to get through and you can't get the answer, you just keep coming to church. Just keep coming. It's amazing how God will not only use the preaching and the singing, but use these people to touch your heart at the right time and the right place. I'm glad I'm in a church that still wants to have church. That still wants to be a church. Wants to love one another and work together and labor together to be a blessing to each other. God's got a program and a purpose for the church. Let's fulfill that purpose. Let's make our mind up that we're going to love one another, we're going to work together, we're going to labor together to reach the lost and to bring the unsaved in, to see them come to the Lord before they die unprepared to meet God. God won't change His mind about the church. He won't change His mind about maturing you as a Christian, and He sure won't change His mind about His plan of salvation. I'm going to ask you a question or two. You answer it in your heart. It's real easy to answer. The first one is either yes or no. You answer it in your heart. Are you saved? Do you have salvation? Yes or no? You know it. Is God trying to deal with those of you that are saved about growing up in Him, learning more of Him, doing what's right? Don't rebel against that. Let Him mold you. Let Him make you. Have you decided in your heart that you're going to be an active part of His church? You're the only one that can decide those things. Like it or not, He still uses the church. This is the channel. I'm not talking about Rubyville. I'm talking about the church. Local assemblies all around the world, but it's His church. Different names on the door, but it's His church. If you're lost today, if you don't know that you're saved, God has the remedy. God has the answer. And God says, in judgment of yourself today, you judge yourself. If you're not at a place where that you know your sins are forgiven, God holds the shed blood and the death of His Son, because through the blood and His death, a covering was provided. Come to Him. Confess to Him, not to many. Confess to Him your sin, and He'll come into your heart and forgive you of those sins. Then when you die, there'll be no doubts. You'll be...